Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? And what was it? What was his purpose? Is a couple questions, I guess, that I have in my message. But first, I wanted to just read the words of this song that we sang, thinking of the blessing that we have in the devotions and Sunday school that we already looked into, and the lessons that we can take from it, and thinking about going, you know, standing up, you could say, for the deceptions that we have in the world today, or the, you know, the culture thing and all that. And just to be thankful, the how firm a foundation that song there. Just if you just read the words and think about what we have, the blessings of having truth to stand against the Me Too attitude or Me Too movement or the look at me and the, you know, the things that are not of truth, that like the message that Joseph had shared about the lies that we want to believe in our heads, you know, over and over again. But so, you know, just the wording, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord, the people that are in God, is laid for your faith in his excellent word, the faith that we can have in the word that we have in front of us today. You know, what more can he say than to you he has said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled, as we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can go there and we can have the truth of his word as the foundation for whatever we want to share on or whatever we encounter. And then he goes on, fear not, I am with thee. You know, Christ said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. But what did he do to Elijah? I mean, the fire fell down. He showed the people that he is still God, and he's on the throne, and he remains there today. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. That's what he did. That's what we just read this morning. We saw an example of God standing for being with Elijah and standing with him, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And then even the challenges, like when through deep waters, I call thee to go. The promises of God that says the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee. Thy troubles to bless. So when we think things are bad, or they're not going our way, or things are not happening, God is wanting to use that to bless you. Thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. He will turn the, you know, the bad into good for his honor and his glory, you could say. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, for the peace and the joy and that we can get from that. I will not desert to his foes. So the question was asked, you know, about however, was there in coming to Christ or knowing Christ and what he does for us, what God has done for us, that I will not desert to his foes, the soul that all hell should endeavor to shake. You know, when Peter was shaken, when Jesus said that he was shaken to his core, so that therefore the things that cannot be removed, you know, everything else, all the dross is gone, will always remain. He said, but I'll never forsake. I just thought that was, I don't know, use that as an opening to the message today and thinking about the foundation that we have in the Word of God, the truth that we have in the Word of God. So, in just try to encourage and strengthen us, I guess, and to think about what Jesus actually, you know, what he actually came here for. I saw a quote this morning someplace, I can remember it, and the question was asked, so, you know, why did God sacrifice his son for the remission of our sins, or to restore us back after sin had entered? Why didn't he just eternally wipe Satan out at that time? Why did you just cast Satan out of heaven and let him be the prince of the power of the air and the ruler and continue to wreak havoc in his kingdom here below? I don't have an answer for that. I read the question. I read it as a question. And so, you know, what did he come to do? Well, so in Luke 19:10, he simply tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So my answer to that question in my head, and we're open for, you know, testimony and sharing, was simply that if he would have, again, man would have not had the choice of choosing Christ. You know, you would have just been as all his other creation. But we also know, because he tells us that we are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. We've all been lost. And, you know, Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to give us a new life. He came to give us, as we heard today, abundance. Not just, you know, not just mediocre, but to be filled with his abundance. You know, John, in the Gospel of John, in John 3:16 to 19, you know, for God so loved the world, he's telling us already that the world was condemned, you know, and Jesus came to save us from that condemnation that was pronounced over the world, that the world was under. Okay, so he came to seek, he came to save, and he came for those that were lost or under condemnation. And we have his growing up, his birth, and like that. And most of all, the gospel writers start out with sharing his history or whatever, his ancestry, and sharing about the birth, except John. When John opens up, you know, he doesn't give us the... John 1 just starts out in the beginning. You know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That foundation that we have, the same was in the beginning with God. And he's putting that all in the time frame that he was, he exists. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and darkness comprehend it not. So the world was under condemnation. It was dark. And he came to shine that light to the world. So then his purpose, his mission, seeking, saving the lost, giving us of the Holy Spirit, as he says, must needs that I go, that the Spirit would come. And then, so John 14, verses 12 to 13, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So again, you know, the answer to prayer, as we had the question, that we should seek, we can ask, we can receive. And when God answers that and gives that, it's to bring more glory to himself. When he answers those prayers, so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. That's a promise that Jesus gives us concerning what he wants to do and work in our lives. What is the greater works? There's another question I had as I read that verse. What is the greater works that he says that we will be able to do than these he would, and greater works than these he would do because he goes to the Father? Well, you know, like one thing I always thought is like he takes an old sinner man and makes him free, you know, sets his feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you know the vices and things that were in a person's life, they are no more. Okay, so like four things that I'm thinking about that we have here is like, so he came to show us the way back to God. He came to show us the love of God, because God is love. He also came to show us the power and authority that God has in this world, in our lives, and also to show us as a representation the true the character of God, because Him and the Father were one. So, which is the character of God is love. Of those things, showing us the love of the Father, showing us the way to the Father, the love of the Father, the power and authority that He has, and then the true character of God. These things are the attributes that Jesus came to do and to give us and to help us to understand the foundation that we're building on, which is God, the Word of God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's lots of people have coming, you know, have went through life and says, let me show you the way, let me show you the way, I can show you. But Jesus said, I am the way. He is the only one. And He is the mediator between us and God. In John 1:1, again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 Timothy, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So when we think about how that Jesus said, we can look at the miracles He performed and the parables and things that He taught us to show us as an example of God's love to us. And probably one of the most startling ones, if you want to turn to John chapter 8 and just read the story, they was trying to tempt Him. I think it's in John 8, yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees were trying to trying to trick Him, trying to, you know, catch Him to mess up so they'd have something against Him. And they brought this woman that was caught in adultery. And we can see here when Jesus shared this with them that as a representation of God's love, it just gives us that. Well, if we think of her situation, I guess, and what was supposed to happen to her, and then what actually took place. Let's just read it. So Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. In verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? It's like the verdict is in. She was caught. Moses' law was supposed to be in effect then yet, and she ought to be stoned. And this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, it sounded like they was pestering Him, bombarding Him with this, what are you going to say? What are we going to do with her? He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which had heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So then he went on to say that he is the light of the world. But if we just think about that incident, just one of the many, you know, in thinking about our own life and or whatever our own past life and the things and the sins that we've been forgiven of, we can get a feeling and expression of God's love to us. Jesus came to show us that God is love, and that He forgives, and He, in this sense, like, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Where are those accusers? This is shows us the love of the Father expressed through Christ. I wrote this question: Have we considered or taken into our very being, have these words ever related to you? Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And the understanding, the purpose that Christ came for you was, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Does that story relate to you? You know, can we relate to that? Can we relate to that in real life? I think we all can, and probably some to a different degree than others. Definitely not all the same, but it also says, you know, that someplace about being forgiven much is also able to forgive much. You know, say it in those areas. I just know, you know, personally, just one line out of my own testimony was simply, when the question was asked, why don't you accept my blood for your sins? I had to answer that question. So I think, another question to ask ourselves is, like, do you believe this? You know, do you believe that God has forgiven all your sins and tells you to go and sin no more? We can answer that too. So another reason that he came for, that Christ came for, there was an example of the greatest of love. God sent Christ as the greatest propitiation for our sins, and the greatest love that He could give to us as His only Son. And then He used an example like this that we have in His Word. But He also came to show us His authority and the power that He had, the power that He operated under. You know, when they recognized when He was teaching them in the temple that no one had ever spoken like this before. No one had, you know, it was, He, you know, so when He stood up and, like, when He was in Nazareth there, and he went to the temple, I guess it was, and He stood up to read, actually reading about Himself. So in Luke 4, 18 and 19 gives us this example. It says this: he stood up and he read from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He read that, speaking about Himself. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, had prophesied that when he was there. And then in Acts 10, verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and for God was with Him." Jesus was showing us the power and authority that God had given Him through the miracles, through the healings, through the work that he had done, and destroying the works of Satan. Just like in that example, you know, if she went and sinned no more, the work of Satan was done in her life. It was over. He had no more power there. And that we have that in many of his examples. You know, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But then he also said, "Stand up and walk." We can list so like I have a list of the miracles here, and I don't know, some of these at different times you could say in our lives maybe we can even identify with, or it would carry more significance with you than it does with, you know, with someone else within our lives. So that, you know, when you change the water into wine, we talked about abundance, you know, the drought of the fishes, the demonic in the synagogues, and Peter's mother-in-law was healed. He cleanses the leper. The paralytics were healed and walked. The withered hand was restored. Raising the widow's son, stilling the storms on the waters, feeding the 5,000, walking with Peter, walking on the sea. Many of these were challenges, you could say, to the faith of the people around them. And then he showed to them that these things weren't possible except they came from God. Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so we have all that, just relating that back to the song, you know, how firm a foundation in all that we have from the Word of God. And it says it's laid for your faith. It strengthens our faith to know that. Laid for your faith in His excellent Word. So even in that today within our own lives, you know, the question is asked, do we believe God desires to perform miracles in and through you and through us? Okay, in showing us the character of His Father, we have these verses here. In Hebrews it says 1:3, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." He came here, you know, and took on the form of man as human flesh and blood, and then showed us through that the character of His own Father, of God. John 14:19, Jesus told Philip, He said, "Don't you even yet know who I am? Even after all this time I've been with you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking to see Him?" He was asking, like, show us who, you know, show us God. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was the total example of all the fruits of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians. As example, He showed us those things. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, which He said, against there is no such law. Jesus came to show us those things, and He did it by example. You know, and sometimes we fail in those areas, you could say. We don't always have the most loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you could say, self-control. But God is able to give us those as we ask, as we seek, and as we find, as we acknowledge. He is our all in all. You know, some of them, you could say, fruits are probably more struggles, or different ones of them, more struggles than than others within each and every one of us. He came to show us what those look like in the human form, is what he did, and he was full of that. He exercised self-control. He was long-suffering. You know, he would never, as the patience of the Lord, you could say it was the patience of God, and his long-suffering was salvation to most of us, to me especially, you could say, even in the most adverse conditions that we were in or situations. He's always there. There was nothing expressed except love, joy, and peace as he went about doing his Father's business, as an example. So that's just that in all the miracles and the testimonies and things that we have from the Word, we just get that glimpse, wanting us as humans to see and experience through the Word who God was and what He wants from us and why He created, you know, why He created each and every one of us. We are the crowning of His creation when He created us in Adam. And He desires us to acknowledge that, to follow Him, to be an example. And in John 17, Jesus is saying, as you sent me into the world, He said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. It's like, see, we can't really take ourselves out of the world. We are in this world. And I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So we can be have the foundation that we have in the truth of God's word, and it will help others also be strengthened and believe in that very thing, in the truth of God's word. So He came to show us the way to the Father, and so would that not also be part of our criteria? Would it be also to show others to the Father, to show them the way? 2 Corinthians 5:18-21 tells us that. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So, the ministry of reconciliation was given to us through Him. And I think it's through that, reconciliation would definitely show people or help people understand the forgiveness, the love, the mercy, the grace that can only come from God. So as we go forth in His name, that's another one of the things that Christ came to show us and to give us, was that we should show the same love that He has with what He loved us with, that we should also love others. Because John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How challenging is it for you or me in day-to-day lives that we live to continually show love toward all mankind? And I answered this question myself a little bit sometimes, like, I don't know Like, what am I doing to show love to others, okay? I don't know that I can look in a mirror and see that. I don't know. But Christ within you, the hope of glory. I mean, and the Holy Spirit. So I'd say that it's easier for me to see. Well, the question is asked, is it difficult or easy to show the love towards others? It's easier for me to see that happening, or as an example, in what other people are doing in other lives, and actually to saying like, well, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm doing. If you can understand that, I guess. I can see this in others rather than seeing it within myself, I guess. And I use this as an example of that. Just something that, you know, that showed this morning, I guess. So Lois went into work this morning. I'm like, well, why'd she go? What does she need to go to work for? Well, so I don't know all the details, but yesterday she was there, and the girl that came in to relieve her, I guess, or whatever, was supposed to come in. She's supposed to get off like at 2:30, and then that girl was going to close the shop. When she came in, she saw that she was struggling. Something, you know, she was emotionally or whatever it may be. She was definitely struggling, and Lois just felt like she was not in a position to take care of customers besides close the store. And she wanted to go see her mom for whatever reason, which was an hour and a half away. And so she said, go. And then she was supposed to be back this morning to open the store or to work today again. And so she just told her that, don't worry about it. You know, I got you covered. I'll come in this morning. I'll take care of it. You stay with your mom. You know, deal with it. So I'm just using that as an example. It's like, if that's not the love of God within somebody, what else is it? You wouldn't have to do that. I mean, if the love of God is not there, people don't respond that way. And I'm not saying that to brag her up. I just like, that's a real life example of, I can see it in somebody else versus looking at, you know, saying like, well, this is what I'm doing to show the love of God to John, you know. You know, it's just, I don't know what that looks like. But we see it in others by you know, extending that compassion and that mercy and grace into other people's lives. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did throughout his 3 years of ministry, or his miracles and everything that he did? All he did was continue to show that over and over and over again that we have. And that's powerful. That's showing the power of God. That's showing the love of God. That's showing the power of God. That's showing the power and authority that God puts in your life, that you're able to do that. I believe that fully, I guess. And so, He desires for us to experience those things. And sometimes I don't think that we recognize them. If this wouldn't have been part of what I was studying or you know, thinking about sharing this morning, that example of her going into work probably would never even thought of it that way. Wouldn't even come into, you know, it's just like, well, got a cover for somebody or whatever, you know. So was coming here to church more important? Would that been more important than doing what she did? You can answer that question. You know, I say no. Because, you know, she did the right thing. So Ephesians 1, this power toward us, he says, Ephesians 1:17-19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you these things, the spirit of wisdom, and the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what it is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So, you know, that's allowing God to rule and be God within our lives. And that's a power that we don't have of ourselves. You know, it's not look at me. It's not, you know, it's that he gives us this So he's asking to give us a spirit of root of wisdom and reveal us the knowledge of God, of who he is, so that we can be enlightened. We have hope. We have riches of his glory. We have an inheritance with the saints of light. And he also tells us then, as we continue to go through life, that we would grow, to put on, to take on. Ephesians 4, he tells us that you would put off concerning our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, continues to grow corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the other example that Christ gave and helped us see throughout his word. It helps change our attitudes. It changes our help, changes our decisions, that we be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on, walk in that newness of life that Christ came and showed us. I'd be open to anyone that wants to share a testimony of any of these four ways that you have experienced or been shown, or as an example to how Christ showed you the way, how his love was revealed, how power and authority has worked, or as an example of the true character of God, the love of God that he has. Would be testimonies of that, I guess. A miracle or something significant, we know that. I thought about this morning the example of, that we have, that you guys are more involved in than I am, but, where it says that we would share the truth and the love of God with someone that against us, like against the lawsuit, I guess, that's out there, that we would heap coals of fire upon his head by just, God bless you and have a good day, even though he comes at us as an enemy, it's going to be so hard for him to resist, or you could say continually push back the truth of that the rest of the days of his life. No matter what was said and what was accused, everybody, including him, knows the truth of the matter. And he can't deny that. He's got to live with that. So how he deals with that, who knows? So I'm just, that's an example of what Christ showed us, that his Father showed him. We have that as as a true character of God. That's about all I have. I would be open for other people to share, I guess.